Oh, well, I'm not scared of germs. You grow up on the farm a little bit, germs don't bother you so much. All right, well, we're not going to be here at Thanksgiving praise and service, so I would like to thank the Lord for y'all. When I came here about 2 years ago, I'm sure it was kind of a shock, and I don't have my speaker on it, but now I do. You know, some random guy is coming here, and he's kind of associated with this girl over here that you guys know very well, my wife, Ashley, now. And y'all received me very well. I'm thankful for that. And I think we've become quite the family. Y'all have gotten to know me really well, and hopefully I'm getting to know y'all better. And some names that really stick out to me really well when I first got here would be Mr. Heisey and Mr. Frank, because I first off started getting called Kansas and Trevar from the very get-go, two very distinct and distinguished names. So, you know, that's, I guess, a sign of acceptance, you getting called names from the get-go. So, anyways, I came here to get married, and I got married here, and I stayed here, and I'm still married, so praise the Lord for that. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. My title tonight is Marriage Mobilized. It's going to tie in kind of with what Pastor has been teaching us about striving together, but we're going to look at it from the idea and the perspective of the metaphor of marriage and how it relates to the church. Because God created marriage, He instituted marriage, and He used it to picture Christ's relationship to the church. And so, those of you in here that are married, you're the picture. And are we living up to what the picture is supposed to be in striving together for the faith of the gospel? And those of you in here that are not married, it's a picture of the relationship you have with Christ. So, what's your relationship with the Lord Jesus? Is it what it should be? Because we're going to look at that. So, marriage mobilized and looking at how it fits into the church and the church advancing for the faith of the gospel. Because as I was getting ready to get married, I got all kinds of advice. And a lot of the advice that I would say I got was good. Some of it was more, though, self-centered. It was without God. You know, like, your wife's going to put you in the doghouse sometime in your marriage. You know, you're going to be sitting out there. And you know what? I struggle with that because I'm like, I'm trying to read the scriptures and look at what God has precedented for marriage, the marriage relationship. And the doghouse, I didn't find in the scriptures. Obviously, there's going to be tension because where there's moving parts, there's going to be friction. But there's the Holy Spirit. And if we're both striving together for the faith of the gospel, we're both spirit-filled individuals trying to please the Lord, there shouldn't be this doghouse experience for either person. You know what I'm saying? Well, you're getting the couch tonight, bud. I can maybe understand if he snores really terribly, you know, but I don't know. I don't snore, so I don't struggle with that problem. And I'm not here to make this some awkward thing. I want it to be very... I'm going to try to teach tonight, because anybody can preach, but teaching is a skill that is... I need to work on. So I've got the whiteboard up here, and I'm going to use it tonight. So I'm going to bring it over here, and hopefully we can all see what I'm going to. So I'm going to write over here, good, bad, and that's bad. Is that right? I don't know. You know your sound marks. Okay, good and bad. We're going to talk about when you think of good marriages in the Bible. We're talking in the scriptures. What marriages do you think of? I want my class to participate. Good marriages. Alyssa.
I forget, sorry.
Okay, good marriages. People in the Bible that had good marriage. I saw your hand move, so I pointed. Mrs. Weidrich. Isaac and Rebecca. Okay, why would you say they have a good marriage?
Well, he was longing to get married, and he sent somebody to find her, and when he met her, he was...
Beautiful story, right? Okay, he waited for the right wife. So in that aspect of the marriage, that was good. Okay, but let's look at their marriage as a whole. I have them down, but I don't necessarily have them down on the good part of marriage. And I'm going to tell you why. Because after the beautiful beginning, what happened? How did their marriage start? Yes. Yes. That's not so good in a marriage, right? And there was deception and passivity involved. So Rebecca deceived her husband, and Isaac was just kind of this guy sitting around, it seems. We don't really know much about him in the scriptures other than it was a disaster. So beautiful start, terrible ending. So I have Isaac and Rebecca over here. We'll go back to Ken here. I'll get you, Alyssa. Yes. Adam and Eve. Okay, why bad?
Well, it started out the most blessed marriage probably ever happened.
Okay.
And then sin.
Okay. We'll get into that more. Yes.
Habakkuk and his wife.
Habakkuk. Okay, I didn't put them down for anything, so inform me. Teach me. Uh-huh.
And then somehow he married
someone who wasn't that. So Hosea, you're probably thinking of Hosea, where he married this woman that ran off and was committing adultery with other people. That is a beautiful story of love for somebody who's hurting you. That wouldn't necessarily, I wouldn't put that in the good category, though.
Well, she came back at the very end.
Yes, but we're looking at marriages that in the scriptures you don't really see marks of problems. Now, that's not saying they were perfect marriages. Mrs. Severs.
Boaz and Ruth.
For the good? I have them in the good side. Okay, Boaz. I'm putting the male name here. So, and why would they be good? We'll come to you next.
Okay.
I'm going to put a dash here because I think you're coming. What would be a word? A word maybe that you would describe that he had in the relationship. I'll give it if you don't come up with it. I'm going somewhere with this though. What was the foundation of his relationship with Ruth? What was the bedrock besides that helped him have compassion?
He loved her.
Okay, love. I'm going to say faith. Okay, faith. So think of, when you think of a marriage in the Bible, think of the word faith as what you would think of when you think of a good marriage, okay? I want to say faith, because of Boaz's faith, he showed compassion, he showed love, okay? So, faith. That is be a word I would describe as a good characteristic. Yes? Aquila and Priscilla. Yes, why? Okay, so faith again. Faith is involved in their marriage because they were faith. Okay, Quill and Priscilla, good. Anything else? Yes.
Joseph and Mary.
Okay, explain. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. His faith in God drove him to do what God commanded him to do. You see that? Isn't that a beautiful thing of how the whole marriage worked out? And we don't really see any blot upon their names in scriptures. Okay. Any more good? Any more bad? Add. Yes, Brother Roger.
Good.
Solomon and the Shulamite. Okay. Yeah. Solomon. He's a tough one. Solomon is. Okay, with the Shunammite. Okay, we'll give him that. We'll give him that. Other than that, we're not going to give him any good in his, because you have 300 wives and or however many it is. I would say that's problematic. And his heart's got turned away. But yes, the Song of Solomon and his relationship with her, that's beautiful. Faith. Okay, great. Wonderful. Anything else? Yes.
Joseph and his wife from Egypt.
I don't know much. I don't have enough information on them to say one way or the other. I would say Joseph was a man of faith. I don't know about his wife. I would assume that he would have probably married a woman that believed, but I don't know. Okay, let's switch over here to the bad. Well, any more bad marriages that you can think of? Hannah.
Elkanah
and Hannah. Okay, why would Elkanah and Hannah, what was the problem there? He had a favorite wife, so he had more than one wife. Okay, that's a problem, right? Okay. How did God create marriage in the beginning? Pastor, do what?
One man,
one woman. That's how God started it. He initiated it. And so when there's one man and multiple people, there's something wrong. Okay? Any other bad marriages?
Potiphar.
Okay? Yeah, Potiphar. We can do that. Potiphar. Okay. Brother Randler. King David. I would have put King David in a bad marriage side. Pastor.
Ananias and
Sapphira. And what did they do? Why would they be in the bad column? They lied. They conspired together and lied, and then God killed them. Okay, Judson. Yeah, you got it. Jacob. Jacob would be in the bad side too. Man, we would think, oh, Jacob, he comes to the well and he sees this beautiful woman and he kisses her and it just starts this beautiful romance and it's a disaster right after that, right? It wasn't so beautiful. I think there's a problem there. And it wasn't because he didn't have faith. Yes?
Abraham and Sarah.
Abraham and Sarah. Yeah, Abraham, the father of faith, but his marriage was a disaster. He ended up getting Hagar. He ended up lying and having his wife lie and all this stuff. You see here, faith. We don't really see faith isn't characterized by their marriages. We're looking at their marriages here. David was a man after God's own heart. He believed in God, but his marriage, it fell apart. Is that a problem? Would you say that's a problem? Is your marriage characterized by faith, striving together in the ministry? Or is it like these guys, characterized by some sin that you conspire together to do, or you have other relations with other people, and that could be actual relationships, or it could be the immaterial relationships. It could be internet, it could be novels, it could be anything. What is your relationship? David, I'm telling you what, who did he marry first from what we get in the scriptures? He married Michael first, right? At least that's from my understanding. And then he leaves her for some years, marries other women on the warpath. Then he comes back and brings her back as his own. And then he pushes her away because she hurts his feelings a little bit, shames him by saying you were made yourself known amongst the people. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that at some time in the life of you married folks that your wife spoke to you in a way that probably didn't make you feel very good. I'm just assuming. Do you think it's a good thing to, I'm going to lock you in your room and I'm never going to see you again? That's probably not the best way to deal with the situation, but that's how David did it nonetheless. That's not good. That's not faith. And we're looking at striving together in our marriages for the ministry. If those are the kind of things that are in our marriages or in our relationships, if you're not married with the other people or just with the world, we're not going to be accomplishing God's purpose and plan for our lives, our union, because we're representing his relationship to the church. And if he chose to use our union as his picture, then we should take it very seriously, I believe. And I think we can find basis for that in the scriptures. So we've kind of looked at some of the good and bad. Now I want you all to think about marriages that you know of. And I want you to tell me some things in a marriage or in marriages that you've seen that are good, that make a good marriage. What are characteristics, qualities? And I just want to write some, or we can listen to them. So, good character qualities that make a good marriage. Brother Ken.
Forgiveness.
Okay. Forgiveness. Okay. Yes. trust. What else? Listen. Okay, we'll call that forgiveness. Yes.
Honesty and openness.
Okay. Openness. Okay, what else?
Respect.
Respect, okay. And you don't have to be married to answer. Because young people, I'm going to tell you what, young people, you have eyes. You see, you observe. The whole, yeah, it's you see. You get your theology for marriage from your parents and the scriptures, but you see your parents. Brother Severs.
Faithfulness.
Okay, there you go. That's a good one. Selflessness, okay, there you go.
Trevor, you can put at the top of all of those, love.
Love, okay. Yeah. Love. Okay, anybody else?
Patience,
okay. Lissa.
Truthfulness.
Okay, we have we don't have truthfulness. Yeah, trust, honesty. Well, truth, honesty. We'll put it down. Okay, anything else?
Affection.
I think that's important in a marriage. Affection. Okay.
Self-giving.
Okay, giving. I'm enjoying this. I don't know about you guys. I'm enjoying this because I'm getting to get advice from you guys whether or not you think or thinking about it or not. Okay. Anything else? Yes.
Listening.
Ah, that one I struggle with. Especially when I'm preoccupied with something else. Yes, Alyssa. Spending time, yeah, spending time. I don't know a single word, but okay, anything else? I'm sure there's more out there.
Think about all of those things, the unity that salvation brings.
The unity that salvation brings, yeah. I'm going to put unity. And I want to say salvation is huge. If you're a believer, you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. The scriptures are clear about that. And if you're both unbelievers when you get saved, and one if you get saved, the scriptures gives pretty clear instruction on how you're to live your life in order to see your spouse saved or reached. And we're going to get into that. That's the whole point of the marriage relationship being Christ's relationship to the church. You are the gospel. You are the picture of the gospel. Two people, Christ and man, being united as one. That's what marriage does, right? One man, one woman, united as one. It's the gospel. Are we living the gospel out in our marriages? Are we preaching a false gospel? Think about it. Okay, so when you see a lot of these things that have been mentioned, what do you think of? What would we call these in the scriptures? There's a passage I'm thinking of, maybe. Maybe not all these are in there, but some of them are. It's a list of seven, I think. Fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit are what make a good marriage. Makes me scratch my head, right? But when I was getting marriage counsel, you know what? Probably they could have summed it up a whole lot easier by saying, live in the Spirit. Let the fruit of the Spirit be evident in your marriage, in your life. Because if the fruit of the Spirit are evident in our marriages, in our lives, who's in control? Me or the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit. And I think that's what I want to get across is, let's get I out of the picture and let's get God in the picture of our marriage, and so we can fulfill what God has for us in our marriages. Or, if you're not married, in your relationship with the Lord. Because it's the picture of God's relationship to the church. I'm going to go down through some of my good marriages and my bad marriages for those, for some that weren't missed. Rahab and Salmon. Rahab, a woman of faith. A Gentile, nonetheless. I want you to think about this. Salmon marries her. Why would he marry a Gentile woman instead of an Israelite woman? I'm submit to you is because she believed, and he probably couldn't find a woman in Israel that believed and had faith. I don't know. She had faith, so he married her. And you know, when you read the genealogies of the Lord Jesus, who do you find? Rahab. You also find her in Hebrews chapter 11. Ruth and Boaz, we've mentioned them. Elizabeth and Zacharias, I have. Joseph and Mary, Aquila and Priscilla. And then I have, for the bad, Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Leah, Rachel, David and his wives, Solomon and his 700 wives and 300 concubines. And I thought of Ahab and Jezebel. You know, that wouldn't be considered a good marriage. And there's a guy, and then one of the other kings married a woman who's, I don't know if we're given her name, but what is given to her is the daughter of Jezebel. He married the daughter of Jezebel. So the legacy of Jezebel carried into the next generation. Marriage affects your children. It does. I'm affected by my parents' marriage relationship. I don't know about you guys. And your relationship probably affected your children and how they turned out for good or turned out for bad. And I'm not here to pick on people because I don't. I've been here 2 years. You know. But now, what is our relationship like now as we're striving together for the faith of the gospel? How can we make our relationship what it should be? Because I believe that successful marriages mobilize the church. I believe that. Because I believe that God made the picture, the metaphor of marriage to represent the church. He did that. And I believe when us as married people are rightly related to one another, it's going to help our church. Because people are going to come in and they're going to be refreshed that husbands and wives love each other. Novel thought, but that's pretty not uncommon these days. People love themselves more than they love God. Adam and Eve were in the garden, perfect and holy. But you know what made their marriage so good? Was God was in the center of it. And then they reached for that fruit, self-will. And then it split the whole, God was left out of that picture. And then sin came in. God, when God's not the center of our marriages, disaster is lurking in the shadows. Our church is on the brink of destruction when our marriages are not what they should be. And whether or not it's your first or second, that's not my point. My point is, your marriage now, is it full of faith? Because that's God's will for you right now. Are you and I trusting God in our marriages now? Why don't we turn to Ephesians chapter 5? We're going to look at some familiar passages here. But as I was studying for this, and I've been burdened for this for months now, just looking at my own relationship with my wife and how marriage relates to the church and its importance to the church and how my views of marriage affected how I treated my wife before she was my wife. So young people, get a hold of the theology of marriage before you're married so you know how to treat a woman. Because that woman that you're going to make your bride is the picture of Christ's bride, the church. I'm telling you, And God doesn't sin. So don't sin towards your future spouse before you get married. Don't do it. Don't do it. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 18. This is a string of continual verses of one thought. Verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." The relationship that we're discussing now starts with being filled with the Spirit individually. My marriage, if I'm not going to be filled with the Spirit, my relationship with my wife is going to struggle, and so is yours. And the outcome of being filled with the Spirit is speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody to the heart to the Lord, and submitting myself one to another. This isn't a battle of the equals. Who's superior? Because submitting one to another, I don't know about you, but superior people don't submit to people that are inferior to them. It's two people on equal terms preferring one another. Okay, Ken and I were discussing earlier, he's like, he called me Whiskers. And I says, "My wife likes me to wear it, so I wear it." And he's like, "A happy wife makes a happy life." And I was like, "Yeah, kind of so. Okay, it's facial hair. I don't really like facial hair, but my wife likes facial hair. So I'm going to prefer my wife and wear facial hair." Well, I like facial hair, but I'm just saying. Or that Christmas sweater that you don't like, but your wife really thinks you look good in it. Wear the sweater, man. Come on. Or those plaid breeches that you don't like. I don't know what it is. But submitting yourselves one to another, you're being tested. Are you going to put somebody else first, your spouse? Wives, let's continue on here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So, if you think you can submit yourself to God without submitting yourself to your husband, you're deceived. Submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. It's a package deal here. You're submitting unto your husband, submit unto the Lord. That's a glorious thing. But if you think, "Oh, I can have a right relationship with God, but I can just really be irked at Him right now." No. And it's the same thing with the husbands. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." God, in His perfect order among equals, created leadership. And the man is the leader. And we have responsibility for our spouses. And we're going to be held accountable personally to God for that. If I'm not leading my wife properly, God's going to take pretty good offense to that. It's a big deal. And ladies, He's responsible for you. So help Him out, right? Submit to Him. Love Him. Cherish Him. Because He's an imperfect person. And I'm not trying to make excuses for us. And wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. We're commanded to do this. Y'all have heard this before. It's not something new. But I'm wanting to bring it to something that I never heard before, and that is our marriage relationships, what it should be, so we can be what we should be and sharing what Pastor's talking about, discovering, obeying, and sharing. Discovering what we should be as a couple, obeying what we should be, and then sharing it with somebody else. That's where we're going here. That's the application. It's getting our marriages where they should be so we can be what we should be for the Lord. Because if our marriages are just for us, we're totally missing it. Totally missing it. The world should see that we're happily married and that God is good. That God is good. He should see that. And this, I don't know, it's exciting to me to, I guess, experience this in some way, shape, or form. When Ashley and I go into places and we're just letting the joy of the Lord be in our lives, and people are like, "You must be Christians. Yeah, we are Christians because Jesus Christ has saved our souls from hell, and we're excited about that. That's a glorious thing. But if we're bickering and backbiting and people aren't going to say, they're Christians. Oh, she's wearing a skirt. I don't really know. People wear skirts these days. But you have a good countenance about yourself. Man, must be a Christian. Must be different. That's a glorious thing. It's a picture. You're picturing. We're picturing the relationship that God has to his church. It's a glorious thing. Okay, that he might, continue on, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It's the perfect order. And it, you know what? When we follow God's order, the world is a better place, at least in your little spot, because God is being glorified. You're fulfilling God's purpose and plan for you to glorify his name in your marriage, to represent his relationship with the church, the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. I think we just sang that song not too long ago. Amazing. Amazing. And then we go down through here, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is the foundation for our marriage to flourish and to have this submission and this love happen. If we're not filled with the Spirit, it's going to be very difficult. It's not going to happen. You're not going to submit. You're not going to love because God is those things. You've got to have God to do those things. And then you read down through chapter 6. The children need to be filled with the Spirit so they can obey their parents and the Lord, for this is right. And then we need the Spirit of God to have the armor. Continuing on in verse 6. But in verse 18, I want to pick up there. Our relationship, being filled with the Spirit, is connected to verse 18. It is. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So my relationship, being filled with the Spirit, I need to be filled with the Spirit, my relationship with my wife, and then being able to pray, even for others, that they may have boldness to preach the gospel. Prayer. If I'm not rightly related to God, I won't be able to pray. And pastor's emphasizing prayer, and it speaks to my heart that my relationship with my wife, if it's not right, I can't pray. It's so huge. And don't we believe prayer works? Then why aren't we rightly related with our spouses? I'm asking that question. Oh, we need it because the world around us need it. Our children need it. They need to see us living out the church, the relationship God intended it to be. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're winding down here. We're winding down. This is another passage on marriage. We've heard it before. But it starts in chapter 2. It starts in verse 9, kind of, and it works its way down. It's talking about submission, submitting yourself unto governments and powers and authorities. And then it talks about the slaves or the servants submitting unto their masters. And then in verse 21 to 25, it talks about Christ suffered for us, leaving for us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So Christ on earth submitted himself to authorities and suffered unjustly. But he submitted nonetheless. And then in verse chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Is there any perfect husbands out here? Okay. Did you know Christ submitted to imperfect government and was killed by imperfect government? He did. He subjected himself unto government and suffered the ultimate price and died. But no guile was found in his mouth. He was sinless through the whole event. That could be you. "Likewise, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not in word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." I think this is more talking about a situation where there's a husband that's not rightly related to God, whether he's estranged from God or he's unsaved. The wife's relationship to him, to God first and to him, could see him won over. What a glorious thing. But if she's not rightly related to God, she's not going to rightly relate to him, and he's going to be lost for all eternity maybe. So, submit to your own husbands. Own husbands. Own. That's an important word, I think. Own husbands. Be careful at the workplace, maybe. You know, guys and gals and how that kind of works. You like listening to this guy more than your husband because he makes you feel good and all this stuff. At least I think that's kind of how it goes. Your own husbands. Respect him. And God's going to bless you. I'm telling you, it's a glorious thing. I'll tell you a story. There was this guy that I worked with in the oil fields in Kansas. He was a Mexican guy. I think he was from Chihuahua, Mexico. He was a vile guy. He liked to go out and party and be with other women and all kinds of stuff. And his wife was a born-again Christian. He would be going out to these parties, these dance parties and stuff. She would iron his clothes for that party, knowing that he was going to go and be unfaithful to her. He's a saved man today. I can't quite understand it, but somehow I think she loved the Lord, and he saw the love of the Lord in her, and it convicted him, and he got saved. I don't know about you, that'd be pretty tough, knowing your husband's going to go be an infidel, and yet you love him anyways. And he ends up getting saved. Wow. I don't know. I think it works because I've seen it. Glory, amen. It's the church. She was living out the church, the gospel, and somebody got converted. That's the marriage relationship. She and her relationship with Christ. That's the relationship we're talking about, and it affected this one. Glorious. Okay, verse 2. "While they behold their chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning and plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Again, our prayers are affected, husbands, if our relationship to our wife is not what it should be. But lest the wives think they get away with this, let's keep reading. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are over the face. Or his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." That's talking about all of us.
The Lord's ears are open unto the righteous, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do we want our prayers answered? Do we not believe prayer is the support group behind the effort moving forward? We pray and we go out. We need prayer. We need right relationships so we can pray, so we can go out and see our communities reached. Let's continue on here, and we're almost done. Verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer righteousness, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. I love this verse right here. This is where I want to get to. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Our relationship with one another as a couple, our relationship with God as an individual, leading to the place where we have the ability and the want to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Because think of it this way. A husband and wife have a terrible relationship, and their child is struggling in their marriage relationship, and they don't even want to go ask them of the hope that is in them with meekness and fear because they don't have an answer. They didn't see it lived out. But you live a right relationship, and your child is struggling. They could come to you and say, hey, what do you think? Because they saw something different. But if they don't see anything, they're not going to come ask you. How about an unsaved person coming up to you because you're smiling and you're happy and you're different? They say, hey, what's different about you? Oh, let me tell you about what's different about me. I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. But our relationship with God affects the ability to give an answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And it's not just people coming to us. It's our desire to go out and tell people. If we're not rightly related, why would we want to go out and talk to people? Because that puts us in an uncomfortable place. It's us, our marriages, our relationships with God being where what they should be, so we can go out and tell the world that there is a God in heaven and he changed my life. He changed my marriage. He set our feet upon a rock. He is good and always will be good. That's where we want to get to. That's my burden. I have a burden for this because I don't know. I'll be honest. I observe you guys. I do. And I don't necessarily see bad things, but I watch. I observe. I go into churches. I watch the couples. I do. I did this before I was married. I was building my opinions of marriage and stuff before I got married based upon what I saw. I want to do that. I don't want to do that. I did that. And probably so do other people. They observe. They watch. It's not inordinate. It's just what people do. People judge. Did you know that? They judge you by your fruits. So what happens? Let's let our fruit be good. And they say, I want that fruit. I want that. And they ask you about it. That's where we want to get to. So discover what God has for us in our relationships as a husband and wife, as an individual in our relationship with God. Let's obey it. And then let's share it with somebody else. I want to tie in with what Pastor is saying because that is what the church is. We're to just go out and give it. In our marriages, our relationships, that was founded before the church. And God used it as his picture of the church, so it should be right. It should be right. So, are our marriages what they should be? I'm not here to judge y'all. I don't know. From what I see, I'd say pretty glorious. God's doing something in our church. He is. But I know that we could probably do more in our relationships with one another and individually with the Lord. I'm speaking to myself here because this is the work God's been doing in my life. My relationship with my wife being what it should be so I can be freed up to have my prayers answered and to see souls saved. It's a glorious thing. So, striving together as husband and wife to see the church mobilized. Imagine all of us as couples coming together and evangelizing. What a glorious thing. It's exciting to see what God can do when he mobilizes his church. And there's a lot of couples in here. You're kind of the foundation of this church. Do you know that? We need you. God, the church needs us to be what we should be for him. So, what's the point? Let's be filled with the Spirit in our relationships. Let our relationships be what they should be so we can go out and do the Great Commission. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this opportunity to speak and just share what you've been doing in my life. I do pray that you would bless our marriages in this church. Bless our young people that are not married yet. Prepare their hearts for maybe that special someone someday, Father, that they would have that relationship that is perfect and right in your eyes. And God, may our church grow spiritually as we grow towards in our relationships one with another, but then grow numerically because you're blessing us for the fruit of a faithful life, Lord. Reproduction is what marriages do, and right relationships with you reproduce disciples as well. So, Father, we just look to you for the future and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your hymnal really quick and turn to 523. This is a song that